Today's sermon text is from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died in sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Would you please bring your kingdom into this room? Bring your kingdom to those that hear this word. These beautiful words that are lifeblood for weary pilgrims. Would you use your word through the power of your Spirit and your kingdom to bring about your will in our lives? Right here on earth. Father, would you put a holy, burning desire in us to not wait to see the face of Jesus, to be conformed into his image? That we, with that holy, burning desire to fight hell, ourselves, and Satan, and death against sin, that you might receive glory by the way you make us holy. Would you use this moment in time to bring about those ends in the name of Jesus? Amen. Romans chapter 6, if you haven't figured out, you probably will in the next 3-4 sermons as we go through it, or 5 or 6. It's one of my favorite parts of the Bible. It just has been a lifeblood for me, chapters 5 through 11 of Romans, just the way Paul lays out this argument to give freedom, to give assurance to his saints, to the saints of the Lord. The goal here in these verses in chapter 6 is to explain this idea that he lays out in verse 1, which we talked about a few weeks ago. What should we say if grace is so good that you're not going to sin your way out of grace? Maybe we should just keep sinning. If you remember, Paul says, should we sin that grace may abound? The clear answer is no way, by no means. Followed up by this rhetorical question, verse 2, how can we who died in sin live in it? And then verses 3 through 14 is an explanation of this idea. The idea that we are dead to sin, therefore you don't live in sin anymore. We, that's Christians, justified by faith. So this isn't talking about every human on the earth. He's working his way through Romans. This is about Christians. They have died to sin. So you cannot live in sin. These words, this phrase, need some serious explanation. So he starts in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us that have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? So last week, we discussed how this baptized into Christ is the spiritual baptism that John the Baptist spoke of, that Jesus did through his Holy Spirit at conversion. Spiritual baptism. That it's a supernatural act of God. Now let me just pause here and say, if you get that wrong, don't be surprised that you miss out on a lot of other truths in the Bible. If salvation to you or to anyone is how you did something for God, rather than God doing something inside of you, the Bible's going to read different and your life is going to be drastically different. The supernatural work of God that Jesus calls a baptism in the Holy Spirit with the Holy Spirit is a miracle. This week we're going to talk about how it's a miracle that we are baptized, immersed into the death of Jesus as Christians. And then the next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about how we have union in His life, in His resurrection. You should be thinking about those words we read that if you go into the grave with Him, you come out with Him. So I desire today to show this truth that we are baptized into the death of Christ. I want to show these truths, these actions, that He baptizes us with His Spirit, He baptizes us into His death, and He unites us with His resurrection in life, so that then we can see the purpose of why in the world would He do such a thing, and the results of those actions. Because the result of God baptizing you into His Spirit, with His Spirit, into His death, and through it into His resurrection, has every single thing to do with what you're going to do the rest of the day and tomorrow and every day after that. This is foundationally important if, as Paul says in Romans 7, you do things you don't want to do. Does anybody else in this room besides me struggle with that? I remember David Miller quoting from a wheelchair, Romans chapter 7. He said at the beginning, he said, I want to share you my life's testimony. And then he quoted Romans 7. I do things I hate. And I don't do the things that I love. That's the Christian life. This truth of union in His death, union in His life, is where the freedom from sin lies. Not in your New Year's resolution. Not in your power to promise God and keep it. It lies in that you have died with Christ and you've been risen with Christ. So I just want to walk through these verses this week and look at our death with Christ, and next week our life with Christ. And then I want to show you a few other scriptures from the New Testament, this reality, and then apply it, Lord willing, to our lives. So look in verse 2, where he says, how can we who died to sin... You know, I was thinking when I was studying for this week, that if you told me, if somebody came up and said, you know what Romans 6 is all about, death and life, you'd say, no, it's about not sinning. And then I started underlining all the death and all the life. I'm like, oh, it's about death and life. Notice all these verses from 2 all the way to 11 have a reference to death in them. Verse 2, how can we who died to sin... So Paul just says that as a fact. We have died to sin. How can we who died to sin live in it? Then he's going to explain through all these verses. But just look at these references, if you will, now. in verse 3, what I've already read, if we've been baptized into Christ, born again, we were baptized, immersed into his death. Where did Jesus die? On the cross. We just sang about how we went to Calvary in our minds as we sang. We see him die. We see them take his body and put it in a tomb. Paul says in verse 3 that we have been immersed into that death. Now this is in direct correlation and connection to what he said, if you've been baptized into Christ. If you've been baptized into Christ, you've been immersed into his death. So if that baptism is water, then that's all we need. We need to go do that and get it done. Right? But we learned last week that's not it. We've been immersed into the death of Christ. Verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. So now you need to see we died with Christ, we're immersed into his death, and we're buried with him. Let me ask you that. Have you ever pictured and thought through that the old you, this is for those that are born again, those Christians in the room, died 2,000 years ago at Calvary? And you, your old man, that old inner self, that old woman, went into the tomb of Joseph. Have you ever realized that's what he's saying? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. We were immersed into it. Buried means just covered over. That's why water baptism, why it's important to do it with water and get under. Because you're not buried until you're under. And it's a symbol of a burial. We were buried with him, with Jesus, by this baptism into death. Look at verse 5. For we have been united with him in a death like his. Our union with Jesus, united with him, that connection with him in the new conversion, in the conversion of baptism with the Holy Spirit, it's uniting, putting together, making one with him in a death like his. What in the world does that mean? I haven't ever been nailed to a cross. Or have I? Because this says, I've been united in a death like his. What in the world is Paul talking about? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever tried to see yourself? What's it mean to be united in a death like his? I hope we answer that today. I just want to keep going through. We know, verse 6. So now every verse is talking about our death with Christ. We know that our old self was crucified with him. Now I know I'm not the only one in here that thinks about my old self. Paul says, he, my old self, or you, your old self, was crucified with Jesus. This is so important. Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Past tense. All this is past tense. We've been baptized into his death, buried, united, crucified, died. All those are past tense of our union with Christ. Let's keep going. Again in verse 8, just to point out, we have died with Christ, past tense. Verse 9, we know that as Christ was raised from the dead, he will never die again because death no longer has dominion over him. So that death got a hold. I love the illustration. I use it often. I think it's good that just like the whale got a hold of Noah for 3 days, and God caused him to vomit Noah out. Oop, not Noah. Thank you, Ariel. I looked at Ariel. She's like, nope. Jonah, but it didn't hit me until I got over here. Jonah went in the whale. Sorry, kids. Jonah went in the whale, and God caused him to vomit him out. Jesus went into death. Now, death lived off of sinners, and that's how it, what it digests, if you will. Like the whale lived off other things. But Jesus wasn't a sinner. So when Jesus, holy, righteous, true, and good, gets into the stomach of death, it can't digest. It gets sick. 3 days later, Jesus comes out. And now death cannot get him anymore. Death does not have dominion over him. I'm bringing this up just to show that death is in all these verses. In verse 10, the death that he died to sin once for all. So this doesn't have to happen again. This death that he died on the cross, which is crucifixion, burial, one time. For all, which is all Christians who are justified by faith. So we see this section in verses 2 through 11, or 2 through 10, we're going to end with 11 here later, is all about the death of Jesus and our uniting to that. That we need to, by faith, with new eyes and new ears and a new heart from the baptism of the Holy Spirit at conversion, see ourselves dying on the cross. Not as paying for our own sin, but that Christ is paying for our sin. Going into the grave. Lord willing, this will come together. I want to look at other scriptures in the New Testament. Verse 12 of chapter 2, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says, having been buried with him in baptism. Again, this is the one we talked about last week. In this new birth, we are buried with him. That's our old self going down. The next chapter in Colossians 3:3. You have died, and your life, I mean, just think about the oddity of that statement. You've died, and your life is hidden with Christ. You've died with Christ. Galatians 20, to another church that he started. He says in chapter 2, verse 20 of Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. My goal here today, again, is to just show you that the Christian dies and is united in the death of Christ. Later in that book, in Galatians, in chapter 5, verse 24, he says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, in the Middle Ages, and monks would turn this into that I have to do something to my body to get rid of sin, to be like Jesus. That's not it. It's at the cross where this union is. Been crucified with Christ. Paul tells Timothy also, I have died with him. We have died with him. Now, with this in mind, that the Christian dies with Christ, I want to read something that Jesus said that I think we misunderstand. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus says this to a crowd and says, what you need to do, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, if you want to come after me, if you want to, if I say, come unto me, you who weary, you're heavy laden, if you want to do that, it takes a cross. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is the death of the old man. This isn't, I got to find a way to be persecuted. I got to get to Calvary. I got to die. It's denying of yourself. It's putting that old man to death by faith. Verse 35, he explains, for whoever would save his life, if you want to live, which is what we want, you have to lose it. Whoever would save his life is actually going to lose it. But whoever would lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. He says this confusing thing that if you want to live, you have to die. But if you choose life now, you're going to die later. And so you better make a wise decision. What are you going to do? He goes on to say, what's it going to profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? He says, everything is on the line. Everything is on the line when you decide, when you want to follow me, you better realize you have to die. Now, we've already learned that we died with him in a crucifixion like his. In fact, he says later in Mark 10, whosoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's why Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says, if I'm going to brag about anything, I'm going to brag that in the cross of Jesus Christ, in His death, I died to this place. And this place died to me. That there was a separation. Just like when someone takes their last breath, there's a separation between this world and the next. Paul said, there's a separation between me and the world in my union with Christ. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. Jesus was bearing our sins in His body on the tree. He was our substitute. That we might die to sin. You see, you cannot commit to quitting and dying to sin without the supernatural death of Jesus Christ. You don't have that power. I don't know how many in this room have done the exact thing I've done countless times, which is resolve to do something. I'm going to start this, or I'm going to quit this, to find out that I can't, or I won't. Do you feel that? Do you feel it today? Our hope is in our death. Let's look at Romans 6:6 in application. Why is it so important that we know that our old self was crucified with Him? Because it's in that, in order that, the body of sin might be brought to nothing. You kill it. That's what you do with sin. That's the only way to get rid of sin. The wages of sin is what, everybody in Melanie's room? Death. The wages of sin is death. So when you sin, it's got to be paid for with death. He says that we were crucified with Christ. This old self was nailed to the cross, with no wiggle room to get off. So that, in order that, the body of sin might be brought to nothing. That our old man is crucified. Now here's where I just don't think we get clear enough. The Romans and the Jewish religious leaders at the time hated our Lord Jesus Christ with a passion. They had schemed and plotted and bought one of his best friends to betray him. And when they finally got a hold of that scoundrel, Jesus, they weren't going to let go. When Pilate had him and is speaking, it looked like the crowd might turn against the Romans and the religious leaders and say, you know what, why don't you give us Jesus and keep Barabbas? So they started this chant, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Don't let him go. And they get him to the top of Calvary, and they literally lay down a wooden cross, and they drive steel stakes, nails through his arms and his feet so that there's no coming back from this. Just think, you know, what if they had left one hand loose? What would you do with it? I know it sounds grotesque, but I'd be grabbing my other arm, trying to get that thing loose. They did not want Jesus loose. And they nailed his body to wood and then stuck it up for everybody to see. He's not getting away from us until he died. And then, as his dead body hang on a cross, they went ahead and run a spear up through his body just to make sure. Before think about the grotesqueness of this. They got to get this body in the grave, but just to make sure, we're going to run a spear into a dead body. See, I just described the death of Jesus. But when I say to me or to you, describe to me the death of your old man, your old person, the sinning part of you. We use language like, well, we locked him away, put him in a place under control. We got him chained. Sometimes we use that language. We got chained. We don't use grotesque, finalized language to describe our relationship to sin and our old person. But Paul does. We say things like, striving against it, striving against sin, fighting against it. Where Paul says, that one, that old man, has actually been crucified and buried and is gone. And it's actually a lie from the devil that there's any power in that old man. Romans 6, verse 7, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. If we realize that in the baptism with the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives us, does to us, that is new birth, that is regeneration, that we in that have been united to His death and put in the grave, then we are free from sin. Verse 10, the death that He died to sin once for all. This death of His was to sin, and it's gone. Now here's the big application that he gets to in verse 11. When you think about being united to His death, he says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're going to talk about the second half of that next week. Focus your eyes on these words. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin. King James says, reckon. Now here's a test of our preaching and our listening. Does that word sound familiar? Consider, reckon. Because in Romans chapter 4, we used it, Paul used it, we preached about it 11 times in Romans chapter 4. Verse 3, he says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's the same Greek word there, that counted, considered, reckoned. That's all the same thing. So all of four is about imputation of righteousness, that God imputes it to us. God thinks of it as belonging to us. That's Christ's righteousness. Therefore, it actually does. That when the all-powerful, sovereign being of the universe says, you are righteous and you have the righteousness of Jesus, it actually belongs to you. And he uses that in that form 11 times in Romans 4 to tell us we're justified by faith alone. And that we possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's ours. Now, he uses that same word in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, to say you have to consider, have to reckon, have to impute yourselves dead to sin. I remember Junior Mock, man, this has got to be 18 years ago, he was talking about this verse on the logging yard, and he said, I've never forgot it. He said, Tom, how many people in the cemetery sin? I said, absolutely none of them. He said, why not? I said, they're all dead. He says, Paul says, consider yourself dead to sin. He doesn't say, strive against sin, fight against sin, wrestle against sin, or wrestle against sin if you're not a hillbilly. He says, consider you're dead. And this takes away every single excuse to sin, of the greatest magnitude to the smallest magnitude. Dead people don't sin. You consider yourself dead to sin. That means every single time we're tempted to sin, we need to see, wait a minute, he's dead. The person that wants that lie, the person that wants that thievery, the person that wants that pride, that wants that lust, that wants that greed, we nailed in Christ to a cross. And there's no power because he went into a grave. And you're dead with Christ. Consider, reckon yourself dead to sin. But we don't feel like sin's dead, do we? One of the questions for a group tonight is about our relationship with sin. Why does it feel so powerful? Have you ever been in a situation where you were resolved to not sin? I mean resolved to not sin. I'm talking like the old type of battles where they would just march up to each other and say, you know what? Either I'm going to shoot you or you're going to shoot me, but this is getting settled here on this battlefield. Have you ever resolved to stop that or to start this just to fail and hang your head in your heart, in shame, in failure, because you said it again, you did it again, you went there again, and to feel helpless. I have. I think I'm describing the Christian walk, quite honestly. Because until we get to the point where we make these resolutions and fail, we won't beg God for the deliverance. And here's what I think most Christians do. I almost backed off that word most, but I'm going to say it. Most Christians, rather than saying, wait a minute, something's wrong because I can't stop or I can't start, whichever's needed, I'm just going to learn to live with it. You know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and we have twisted that scripture so much that maybe Paul's thorn was sin and he just couldn't quit sinning. And read the rest of what the guy says. Something was wrong with his body. Satan did something to his body, not temptation. He makes no provision for the flesh, but we do. And so we just learn to limp. We learn to limp. because we don't want to get our hands dirty with a crucifixion. We don't want to fight day after day after day against sin. And to be honest, speaking for myself, and I think you will fit, that is, there's comfort in the door being cracked. There's comfort with one hand being loose. That I always have this place to retreat to. Because where were we born? We were born in sin, weren't we? From our mother's womb. And we don't like to, just like we don't like to picture what death is like on a cross, we don't like to admit that just like when times get bad on earth, we want our mom sometimes. We want our dad. We want those that we feel the most comfortable with, the most time in. That maybe in our relationship and righteousness and sin, sometimes we retreat to our mother's arms. To sin, where we were born. We feel more comfortable. I want to ask you to do this today. Mainly just to ponder, because this does not, I don't know that this happens once. But to ponder that you're dead. To just put a new file in the filing cabinet of your brain that says, death to my old man. Just write on it, death to my old man. And I want you to put these scriptures in that file. I've died with Christ. I've been united in His death. Been buried with Him. I'm crucified with Christ. Because we're going to talk about in a few weeks the importance of this foundational stone for your freedom to be set free from sin. You will not defeat sin in your life by killing it. You will defeat sin in your life by realizing and considering and reckoning you already died in Christ. This has no power over you. So I want to ask here as we close, what is your relationship to sin? Your sin. No, nobody else's. Don't, good night. Don't go to all the sins of the world has right now. I was talking with a brother this week, and we just talked about, whenever you say, what's sin like? We start talking about all these things that the news media will give us about what everybody else is doing wrong, and I can think about how bad that is, and I don't have to go to my relationship with my sin. And I want you to go to your relationship with your sin. Now, in that relationship, you have sins. We have sins. But I want you to zero it in to one. It's going to be different for different people. I want to talk about that sin that has been rearing its ugly head for far too long. And I want you to see the truth of what God says about you and the relationship to that sin. You're dead to it. It doesn't have power over you. You don't have to do it or not do it. There's freedom in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you please do a miracle for me, for us? Would you help me to pray? Would you help us to pray through your Spirit? We don't know how to pray as we ought. Father, this truth about being dead in Jesus with Jesus. That our old man was crucified with Him. We've been crucified with Christ. It almost makes no sense apart from this life that we're going to talk about next week. But Father, I would ask that You would help us to see this truth as foundational. Would You help us here at Fellowship Baptist Church to consider ourselves dead to sin? Would You, Father, through Your power, give us faith to believe, not that we need to kill Him, but we need to receive that You have put to death our sinful selves. Oh, Holy Spirit, work. Father, would You work right now through Your Spirit in the name of Jesus in every single mind in here, that the truth would be tattooed, would be chiseled into the minds, that we are united in the death of Jesus Christ. And Father, would You then take through the power of Your Spirit that truth down into our hearts, down into our spirits, down into our souls, and produce an affection of hatred for sin, of love for Jesus, love for His death, love for His resurrection, and the affection and a resoluteness in our heart to not sin. In the name of Jesus, amen.